200 in your psalm book, and if you would, please stand right up and sing right out. I know you just got seated, but we can do a much better job as we sing these songs in the green hymnal number 200. All together on that first verse now. I was once a sinner, but I came pardoned to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that he always kept his word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. For sin forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. The third verse, in the book is written, saved by grace. Oh, the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. For there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. For my sin the story, a sinner has come home. New name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. Forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. Very good. You may be seated, and now our brother Dick Sanders is going to have our scripture reading for us.
This evening we're turning to the Old Testament for our reading together, and we're going to turn to the prophecy by Isaiah and chapter 1, the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, and we're reading from the 10th verse, Isaiah 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams, and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn feast. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless and plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The Lord will add his blessing to these few verses which we have read from his word together this evening.
We're thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us, loved each one of us enough to come to earth, to die in our place, and to take our burden away from us, burden of sin, burden of guilt, burden of grief. We're grateful this evening for all those who have come tonight, and we just pray, Father, that if there are any here who are still carrying their own burdens, who are still carrying those sins and have not turned them over to you and claimed the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, we pray that tonight it might be the night that they close in with your offer of salvation and ask forgiveness for their sins. We're thankful for many that came out, thankful that each one made an effort, and we pray tonight as we open up your word and our brother Saunders speaks, that each may be attentive and that your Holy Spirit may speak abundantly through him to us. We ask these things.
We just sing a solo for you tonight that I have looked back on many years. We who are saved a number of years here tonight used to go on New Year's Eve to what we call the old Churchill Tabernacle on Main Street. And that program was broadcast over WKBW, the call letters which stood for a well-known Bible witness, which I'm afraid it no longer represents. But in those days it did. It was quite a gospel preaching radio station. And one of the groups that used to sing there was the well-known Wigdian trio. They were black. And I always remember Robert Wigdian singing this song I'm going to render for you tonight, which is entitled Ship Ahoy. The old ship of Zion, by the way, is salvation. And I hope you know Christ tonight. If you don't, listen very carefully to the words. I was drifting away on life's pitiless sea, and the angry waves threatened my ruin to be, when away at my side there I dimly descried a stately old vessel, and loudly I cried, Ship ahoy! Ship ahoy! And loudly I cried, Ship ahoy! 'Twas the old ship of Zion, thus sailing along, all aboard her seemed joyous. I heard their sweet song, and the captain's kind ear, ever ready to hear, caught my wail of distress as I cried out in fear, Ship ahoy! Ship ahoy! As I cried out in fear, Ship ahoy! The good captain commanded a boat to be lowered, and with tender compassion he took me aboard. And I'm happy today, all my sins washed away, in the blood of my Savior, and now I can say, Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, from my soul I can say, Bless the Lord. Oh, soul sinking down 'neath sin's merciless wave, the strong arm of our captain
is mighty to save, then trust Him today. No longer delay, for the old ship of Zion, and shout on your way. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, shout and sing on your way, Jesus saves.
Follow you, and turn it over to our brother Dick Saunders.
Let us bow in prayer at this time, every head bowed. As we turn to God tonight in prayer, it is well that we should remind ourselves of the purpose of our being here. We believe that we're going to meet with God tonight in a very special way. We believe that for some of us it will be perhaps the final opportunity that we may ever have to really surrender our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ. We know that tonight God will be speaking to all of us without exception. We will be listening to His voice as He speaks to our conscience, to our heart, to our will. And tonight God will expect us to respond to Him in faith. And I'm going to pray now and ask that each of us listening may make that response of faith that will bring God's blessings into our lives. O God, we thank You that we may come to You tonight in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the gospel of which we've been singing. We thank You that the Lord Jesus is the only Savior of sinners. We thank You that He is a willing Savior of sinners. And we thank You that the salvation that He gives is a permanent salvation. It is eternal. We ask that no one tonight will go home without Christ, that all may respond and may know the peace and the joy that comes through believing on our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it for His glory, and that the blessing of salvation may fall into our hearts and lives through Christ our Lord. Amen. This evening, we're turning to one of the finest gospel verses that we can find in the Bible. And surprisingly enough, this gospel verse is found in the Old Testament. I say that's surprising because although the Old Testament prophets told us about the gospel, and although they told us about the coming of the Savior, this verse, you would imagine, had been written by somebody who had actually known Christ, somebody who had actually witnessed the cross. It is a tremendous verse. It really shows us the depth of God's grace, the breadth of God's love, and how we may enter in to salvation. It's the 18th verse of Isaiah chapter 1. And the Lord is speaking, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What fantastic words these are. The Lord is speaking to men and women, such as we are here this evening, with all our problems, with all our sin and need. And the Lord is speaking to us and directing His message to our hearts, telling us that He cares for us, He understands our need, and He has provided a Savior to meet that need. The verses that follow the 18th verse tell us what will happen to those who respond to it and to those who reject it. For in the 19th and 20th verse, we're told that if we respond to the call of God, if ye be willing and obedient, and answer that call, ye shall eat the good of the land. The gospel is presented in many places as that which is totally satisfying. Isaiah, speaking to us in another place, says, why do you spend your money on that which satisfieth not? When you could come to the Lord and have your whole life totally satisfied with His goodness. We may buy the things which the money we have to spend may purchase, but none of them will satisfy. Our lives remain empty and barren. There is nothing to fulfill the longings and yearnings of our heart and soul until we find that satisfaction and that sustenance in Christ. If we respond, if we are obedient, then we shall enter into the good of the gospel and all the things that God, through Christ, has provided for us will be ours to enjoy. But the prophet goes on to say, if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God has given to all of us freedom of choice. God never forces anyone into His kingdom. He never forces men into His love. He presents Himself as the lover of men and the Savior of men. He tells us that our lives remain empty and there is a vacuum, a void that cries out to be filled in the hearts of all men who know not God through Christ. But God will never fill that vacuum unless we ask for it to be filled. And God will never meet our needs unless we stretch out the hand of faith and take that which He has provided for us. He has given to all of us the freedom of choice. Free will. We can accept His bountiful blessings, or if we want to, we can spurn them and we can reject them. Now millions of people reject the blessings that God has offered, not really knowing what they're missing. For they've never known any other life than the one that they have. They do not know how wonderful it is to be a Christian. I find that's the most difficult part of being a preacher, is to express to people who do not know the joy and the peace and the satisfaction and the hope that's in the heart of a Christian. To express that to people who don't know it is something that is almost impossible. It seems to many idle words. I'm sure that many people listening to the preacher thinks he exaggerates, thinks that he's trying to fool people into some sort of commitment. But I can tell you, the half has never been told of the peace and the joy and the blessings of a Christian life. The Queen of Sheba had heard a great deal about King Solomon in her day. People kept coming back and telling her of his great glory and of his great wisdom and of his great power and of his household and of his belongings and the gold and all the things of his land, and she never believed it. So one day she went for herself to see. And when she came away from Solomon's home, from seeing his land and all that he possessed, these were her words. The half was never told. She said, if I hadn't gone and looked for myself, I wouldn't have known. But only the half was told me of his greatness and of his wealth and of his power. And you know, that's how it is with the Lord Jesus. Unless you come yourself to Christ and enter by faith into the blessings that he has for you, you'll never know how wonderful it is. And just to think, you may spend the rest of your life, as it were, spiritually bankrupt. You may spend the rest of your life rushing here, there and everywhere to try and find meaning and purpose for living. You may spend the rest of your life trying to find a goal trying to find a star which you can hitch your future to. But if you don't come to Christ, you'll die frustrated and with nothing to look back upon but regrets. You'll have nothing behind you but an empty, wasted life. God has given to all of us this freedom of choice, and God wants us to enter into the very best. And the best is to know God. Well, some of you say, but if I were to become a Christian, well, how restrictive it all is. What nonsense. There are no restrictions in the Christian life. You say, but you don't do this and you don't do that. Not because the Bible says don't do this and don't do that. Most of us have found something far better. Nobody said to me, you mustn't do this and you mustn't do that. When I became a Christian, I entered into such a wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ that what I wanted to do was to love him, discover more about him, and live the life that he'd set before me. I found something better, and I've been glad ever since. Now, you've got freedom of choice tonight. Before you leave this chapel, I'm going to ask you to exercise your will. I'm going to ask you before you leave tonight to make a decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. I'm going to ask you to receive him into your heart by faith. I'm going to ask you to take him home with you as your Lord and Master and Savior. It'll be up to you. You have freedom of choice tonight. If you obey his command and respond to his call, I know that you will never regret it as long as you live. As a married couple, as a young man, as a boy or a girl, if you respond to Christ, you will never regret it, however long you live. If you refuse him and turn him away, I believe you will have nothing but regrets, as long as you live, and forever in eternity. God tonight will speak to your conscience, and God will speak to your mind, and God will direct his word to your will. And it's up to you whether you respond or reject. If you do reject, I must state before going into the main point of my message that you do it at great cost to yourself. There is a great cost to be borne in refusing Christ during this life. I wonder sometimes how people get through their daily lives without a purpose and a goal and a meaning. How trivial most of life is. How empty. I find when I talk to people who are not believers, who do not know the Saviour, that their life is very shallow. There's nothing deep about their life. They live for material things, and there's a great deal of fear in their heart because the things they have, they know they cannot hold. And the things that make life relatively pleasant are things that could be snatched from them at any moment. And so life is a very fragile thing. People's marriages, which often are very sweet and wonderful, are marriages which each of the partner knows could end by death. And they wonder what would happen then. They know the pressures that are on a marriage from without in the world in which we live, and they tremble lest a partner perhaps should be enticed away. Their business life is under pressure. Even those who are working for others know that our jobs are insecure. And life's a very dangerous life without a Saviour. And I find so many live shallow lives and lives that are overshadowed by fear. Only those who know Christ know assurance and can face the future with all its problems without fear and without doubt and without alarm. Of course, if you should die without Christ, then you will not only look back on a wasted life, having only experienced half of what God intended you to have, But of course you have eternity to face. I don't think that anybody here tonight believes that death is the end of anything. You don't believe that. You don't believe that your loved ones who have died just have ceased to exist. You don't believe that that life of your mother, which was so sweet, she looked after you, she blessed your life and your little family, and now she's gone. You don't believe that was the end. You believe she's living somewhere. There is a future beyond the grave. There is an eternity to face. We've all got to face eternity. Death is the gateway to an eternal existence. We're going to live forever and ever and ever beyond the grave. But where? Where do men live when this life is over? If the God of which I've been speaking tonight is a loving God, a kind God, a sympathetic God, a saving God, then surely all men must go to heaven. No, that's not so. Although God is gentle and kind and loving, although he is a God of great salvation, and although the Bible says God willeth not the death of any sinner, and although God would have every sinful man and woman to be in his home forever, the choice remains with men. God has said, I hate sin. And God has said, I will punish sin wherever it is found, if that sin is not pardoned and put away by my Son, the Lord Jesus. If we refuse the salvation of God in Christ, if we refuse to be pardoned by a gracious, loving God, if we refuse to respond to his call, then we must face, after death, the judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. And my friend, this reading said that if we refuse and rebel, we shall be devoured. God's anger against sin is a fierce anger. And the Bible tells us clearly and plainly that those who refuse to accept the mercy of God and the cleansing and the salvation of God in Christ are banished from heaven for all eternity. Don't ever confuse the fact that God is a loving God so that you somehow cannot grasp that he is also a righteous and a holy God. He's a righteous God and a holy God who has stated, I will not under any circumstance allow a sinner into heaven who has not been saved through the precious blood of Christ. But he's also a gentle, a gracious and a loving God who says, this salvation and this cleansing through the precious blood is available unto all men. But it must be received by faith. Unless you receive that cleansing, unless you receive that salvation, then you miss out in life. And you will spend eternity separated from God. Now with that background as to what the Lord is saying to us in the 18th verse, let's look at exactly what the Lord is saying. It's a call to us as individuals. Now I believe with all my heart tonight that God has sent me here to speak with you. I do not believe that there's and any accident about the fact that you're in this chapel tonight. You may not really know why you're here. You probably come because your neighbor or a relative or a friend has invited you, but maybe it's not the sort of thing you usually do. You don't often go to church. Maybe you feel a little embarrassed even this evening at being in this kind of a meeting. Maybe a little embarrassed by the plainness of my talk, the frankness of the presentation of the word. And yet I believe that you're here because God has brought you here. He loves you. He has seen you wasting your life, throwing away the best of your years, missing all that he has to give to you as a person and to you in your family and marriage. And he loves you, and he wants to bless you tonight. And I've come a good many thousand miles to visit four different centers. And in each of them I believe that God has someone to save, someone to bless. And I believe that our meeting together tonight is of God's will. It's no accident. And I believe you should listen tonight as you've never listened before, because I also believe that some of you God will never speak to again. I believe he purposed to meet your need tonight. I believe he has purposed to speak to your heart tonight. I believe he has brought you here to give you an opportunity to be saved this evening. And it's up to you what you do with Christ. Through the years, I have seen hundreds of married couples bring their lives to Christ and go home to start a new home, to have Christ at the center of their family, at the center of their personal relationship. I've seen young men give their lives to Christ and grow up to be thankful through the years that they trusted him and have served him. I've seen hundreds of children come to the Lord, and now they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The first thing that I believe God is challenging is our conscience. Now he does not say, if your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. There's no if in this verse. God says, though your sins be as scarlet. There are no ifs about the sinfulness of the human heart. There are no ifs about the sinfulness of the human nature. The Bible says that God has examined the hearts of men. I, the Lord, search the heart. If God was here tonight in the person of his Son to sit beside you and talk about you and your life, and its problems, its sins, and its needs, how great would be the need he would reveal to you. I, the Lord, search the heart. And what is God's verdict on the searching of the human heart? The Bible makes God's verdict very clear and plain. What God has found within the heart of every man and woman and boy and girl is revealed in this book. God said, I have searched your heart, my heart, our heart, and God's verdict on the heart of every human being is this. The heart is deceitful. That's not nice to learn, but it's true. It's what God tells us. The heart is deceitful. There is nothing so deceitful as the human heart. It is full of pride. It is full of arrogance. It is full of covetousness. It is full of selfishness. The heart is deceitful, said God. And it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? There is not a human being on this planet has ever discovered the depth of the wickedness of their own heart. Jesus said, it is from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts. fornication, adultery, covetousness, boasting, and lying. Where do they all come from? From the heart. And what does it mean from the heart? It means from our old sinful nature. Of course, that little pump that's in my body that pumps the blood around the miles of arteries and veins every day of my life, there's nothing sinful about that. It's just another part of the wonderful mechanism of my body which keeps me alive. When the Bible's speaking about the heart of men, it is speaking about the nature of man. The nature of man. The Bible speaks about the old nature. The Bible speaks about the old man. The Bible speaks about the flesh. They're all different terms for what I am as a person. My old nature, the old man, what I am by nature, before Jesus changes me. And when the Bible speaks of the heart, it speaks of my nature, my character, what I am. Now, some folks get very angry when the preacher says that their nature is a deceitful one, and a boastful one, and a proud one, and an unclean one. I don't know why you would get angry. You know it's true. You know it's true. There isn't a boy or a girl or a man or woman alive who doesn't know it's true. We all know it's true. Wouldn't you be embarrassed tonight if every thought you've had this week could be spoken out loud to this congregation and told who thought it? Every thought. Can you tell me you haven't had a thought this week that wouldn't embarrass you? Can you tell me you haven't spoken a word this week that wasn't unpleasant or unkind about someone or untruthful? Can you tell me that you do not have passions and desires that run through your whole being that sometimes burn within you? Can you tell me that you've always been just and always absolutely kind? Can you tell me tonight that you've kept the commandments of God? No, of course you can't. A great deal of our life is a cover-up. A lot of living is putting a veneer over the old life. We all know that. We only let our neighbours see what we want them to see. We only let our children see what we want them to see. There's a great deal goes on in the home the children don't see because we hide it. There's many a thing a man does that he doesn't even let his wife see. There are books men have. There are things the women do that if the husband knew could be quite alarmed about. Oh, everybody isn't immoral. I'm not suggesting that. What I'm saying is everybody is far from perfect. Everybody. The Bible says there are none good. No, not one. And if you want to pretend tonight that you are not sinful in your heart, then you've proved what God has said to be true, that your heart is deceitful. You're deceiving yourself. You're trying to pretend. The Bible says the old nature is sinful. There are none righteous. No, not one. There are none that do good. The Bible doesn't say we've all sinned to the same degree. Of course we haven't. There are standards of sin. Some folks have measured up perhaps 3/4 of the way against the 10 commandments, and others perhaps hardly off the floor. In the old days in London, you couldn't become a policeman unless you were 6 foot tall. It's different now. There are a lot of very short policemen. It's the job to get anybody to take a policeman's job nowadays. It's a hazardous job in any country. But there wasn't a hope until the beginning of the last war of getting in the Metropolitan Police Force unless you were 6 feet tall. Not a hope. I mean, you might go to school with a bunch of guys who, you know, who were shorter than you. And you may think yourself to be quite a giant because they're all a good bit smaller than you. And you might be 5'11" and tower over them. And you may all go along to join the police force, and you say when you go in with some arrogance and pride, well, you guys won't get in anyway. Not a chance. But if you're 5'11", there wouldn't be a chance of you getting in. And if you were 5'11¾", there wouldn't have been a chance of you getting in. You had to reach the mark, or you were out. And God's standard for heaven is perfection, holiness. And we've all missed it. There has never been a human being who lived on this planet other than the Lord Jesus who ever reached that standard. Every human being, without exception, has failed to reach God's standard. The Bible says we have all sinned and we have all come short of the glory of God. Now, that's where our message starts tonight. Though your sins be as scarlet. There's no if about it. You can pretend, you can cover up, you can make out your problem is not great, but what difference does it make? God says it is a serious problem you have. God says you're a sinner. God says you cannot enter heaven. God says your life on earth will be a spoiled life by sin unless I become your Savior and deal with it. And God says you have no hope at all beyond the grave. You won't even see heaven, said the Lord Jesus, let alone enter it, unless that sin is put away and you are born again. Our sins are as scarlet. No if. God says, I have searched your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, and your sins are as scarlet. That was a message, I believe, to the conscience. Then, I believe in this verse, we have a message to the heart. And it's in one simple word, come. What a beautiful word that is. When you think about it, it's an invitation. Come. It's wonderful when people invite you to their home. When folk invite you into the circle of their friendship. And people say, come. Sometimes when Daddy's away at work, a little one will be anxiously waiting at home for Daddy to return. Mother's busy cooking the supper. The little one keeps saying, when will Daddy be here? Keeps moving the drapes to look down the street, and then the little one sees the Daddy's car coming up the street and shouts out, Mummy, Daddy's home. The little one runs to the front door and stands there waiting, and Daddy opens the door and just steps out of the car and puts out his arms and says, come. And the little one bounds across the yard and into Father's arms, and it's a great moment. Come. Come. That's what God says, come. Oh, what love God has. And I think of how God saved me as a lad in my teens. There was no reason why he should have ever said, come to me. There was every reason in the world why he should have said to me, go. For my mind was unclean and my lips were unclean and my life was impure and my life was in a mess. There may have been many worse than me, but I also know there were many better than me. And I know there was no reason why the Lord should have said, come to me. I had nothing to give him but a sinful life. There was no reason why he should call me at all. But he called me. And after years of arrogance and pride and resentful living and sinful living, I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. That's what the hymn writer said, and it was my experience. And I found in Christ a resting place, and he has made me glad. For years now I've known and loved the Lord. I often ask people, do you think I'm crazy? If there was nothing in it, do you think I'd still go on believing? If there was nothing in it, do you think I'd go on being a Christian? You don't think I'm mad? I have a little intelligence, and I certainly want the best out of life. And if I hadn't proved that the Lord Jesus did all that he promised and more, if I hadn't proved him to be a wonderful Savior, if I hadn't proved the Christian life was 1,000 times better than anything I'd ever experienced and lived, I wouldn't still be a Christian today, and I certainly wouldn't be fool enough to go out and tell others to believe in something that didn't exist and wasn't real. It's wonderful to know Christ. It's wonderful to be saved. And it's wonderful to have your sins forgiven. And the Lord says, come. It's a message to the heart. And you know, when the Lord says, come, he's saying it because he loves us, and the proof of his love is seen at the cross. Do you know how much he loved you? Do you think the Lord had to come from heaven to this earth to live here? No. The Lord Jesus said, I came because I loved you. And he said, I'm going to die for you. Nobody will take my life from me. Pilate didn't take the life from Jesus. It wasn't a bunch of religious people who got angry with the Lord that took his life from him. He said, I lay it down myself. He gave his life for me and for you of his own free will. He loved us enough to die for us. And that's why he says, come. And when he says, come, and you look at the arms that are outstretched, you see nail prints in the hands. For the hands that once were nailed to Calvary's cross are stretched out, and he says, come to me. I've everything to give you. I will pardon you. I will cleanse you of all your sin. I will forgive you every sin. And I will come to live in your life and in your home and in your marriage. I'll be with you through your workaday activities. I'll be with you until you die. And when you die, I will take you across and into heaven. He says, come. I love you. I love you. I love you. We see him in Gethsemane's garden, and he sweat drops of blood, and he agonized in prayer as he faced the cross. The Bible says that he almost died in Gethsemane's garden of sorrow because he loved us so much and would go to the cross for us. We see him in the judgment hall. His back is beaten and torn. The whips have been laid across his back with the fury of wicked men. And his back looks like a plowed field, says the prophet. They plucked the beard from his cheeks. They smote his cheeks with their hands. They drove nails through his hands and feet, and they lifted him up on a cross to die. Oh, how he suffered because he loved us. Friend, there's no way you'll get to heaven unless you thank him for suffering for you. There's no way you'll get to heaven unless you thank him for dying for you. There's no way you'll get to heaven unless you so thank him that you invite him as the risen Lord into your heart, into your life, and into your home as your Savior. There's no way that God will forgive any of us who reject his Son. You say, I go to church, so what? So did I. And lived in sin. What's church got to do with it? That can't take away a stain of sin. You say, I've been baptized, so what? Can you find one verse in this book which says that baptism takes away your sin? Not one. If I were a millionaire tonight, I could offer to give you £1 million to any charity of your choice. If you could find one verse or one word in here that says baptism saves. You can't find one. If you're resting on your baptism to get to heaven, you're resting on something that's going to sink with you down into hell. Baptism isn't for salvation, it's the proof of salvation. We can't make it to heaven unless we come to the Lord Jesus. He says, come, come. He died for us on the cross. Shed his blood, he gave his life. He took my judgment, he took all my sin and your sins. And Almighty God, the holy, righteous God in heaven, instead of pouring out his anger upon me and you as a sinner, he poured it out on his Son. And that's why God can forgive you tonight. The hymn writer said, payment God will not twice demand. First at my bleeding Savior's hand, and then again at nine. If I come to Jesus Christ as he calls me, if I come to him and appreciate his love, then he will forgive me and save me tonight. Come, says the Lord. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, you and I are to come to the Lord tonight with our sins. We can't get rid of them. There's no way we can get rid of them. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from our sins. We must come to the Lord Jesus with our sins. We must come acknowledging our sins, but we must come to him whose arms are outstretched to save us. There was the word to the conscience, your sins are as scarlet. There's a word to your heart, it appeals to you, for he who is the Saviour of sinners who died for us says, come. There's a word to the mind. Some people say you commit intellectual suicide if you become a Christian. That's nonsense. The only religion in the world that can be examined and be found to have no faults is the Christian faith. Every other faith in the world examined by a man with a mind that is brilliant will find flaws in it from the beginning to the end. You cannot find a flaw in the gospel of God's Son. The Apostle Paul was the most brilliant intellectual that ever lived. Probably nobody of his caliber lived before him or since. And he embraced the Lord Jesus and the gospel and said, I count everything else I ever learned or lived for as nothing more than refuse for the garbage bin compared with Christ. He said, Christ is everything. It's a word to the mind. Come, let us reason. I would wish tonight we had time for you to really reason. But all I say tonight is reason this. Is your life all that you think it could be? Do you not have heartbreaks and problems for which you've never found answers? Do you not know that aching void within you? Restlessness, lack of peace, longings and yearnings for something better? Do you not yearn for a goal, a purpose to live for? Is your home all that it could be? Is your marriage all that it could be? Is your life what God wants it to be? I know there's so much in your life that is empty and meaningless, and God wants to fill it. Oh, he'll lift your burdens, he'll take your troubles, he'll help you carry your burdens and your problems, he'll fill your life with meaning and purpose, he'll take away your sin. Come, let us reason together. And what if you refuse? Will you be able to bear those dark hours and die without a Saviour? An old man who'd been a deacon for 40 years in a Welsh church was visited by a young preacher as he was dying, a young man who'd been trying to witness to him and win him to the Lord for years. And at last the young man, a fine young Christian, was called to the old deacon's home as he was dying to once again plead with him for it with his soul. And the old man was slipping into eternity, and all he could say was, I've been 40 years a deacon, and I'm dying in the dark. 40 years a deacon, and I'm dying in the dark. The young man tried to tell him the gospel of God's great love, share with him the precious blood of Jesus that was shed, but the old man had lived in the dark so long the light would not penetrate. And the family gathered round and bent their ear close to his lips as he spoke his last words. Words are always precious that come from someone you love who's dying. And the family bent and listened. And the last words that the family heard as the old man slipped from time into eternity were, I've been 40 years a deacon, and I'm dying in the dark. To die in the dark is a dreadful thing. Come, let us reason together. God loves you. Christ died for you. And tonight, you can step into his salvation by faith. Tonight, you can have every sin forgiven.
You can walk out of this chapel clean, pardoned, saved by the blood and through the death of Christ.
For my last word from this verse says that it's a message to the will.
Come now! That's what God says. Come now! For though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Now!
You say, oh well, I don't understand it all. God doesn't ask you to understand everything. I don't understand everything yet. I've been a Christian for years. And the night I was saved, I didn't understand anything more than that I was a sinner who had broken God's law and was in danger of God's judgment. And Christ was a lovely Savior who died for me and was offering to save me. That's all I knew. And with my need, I came to Him and He accepted me and saved me. And I've been learning ever since. Why, if you were to wait until you understood it all, you'd die before you came. You'll never grasp it all. The only two things, said the hymn writer, that God wants you to know is first your need of Him and that He has all you need. That's all. Come now. Why now? Because everywhere in this book where God offers salvation, He offers it today. There's not one verse in the Bible which says you can be saved tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. Any one of us may be in eternity by this time tomorrow. The Lord may have come by this time tomorrow. Boast not yourself of tomorrow. You know not what tomorrow may bring. Today, says God, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. Now. Come now. Come now. You say, but I don't know what my partner would think. I don't know what my husband feels about it. I haven't had time to talk to him. I don't know what my wife would think. I don't know what my mother would think. I don't know what my friend would think. This message was to you. It's about your soul. It's about your life. It's about your eternal destiny. Sure, I understand that you'd like to share it with someone else. But there are certain things in our life which are so personal, and this is one of them, that the response must come from my heart to God's heart. And the Lord loves you tonight. And here He is, arms outstretched. Come. Come now. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat. I'm going to ask you to come to Christ tonight. We've seen men and women these evenings of this week come down here. Last night there were a number here. Older ladies, young people, children. Nobody is barred. This is your moment with God. God loves you. God's willing to forgive every sin. Christ died for you. And you can have eternal life tonight. If you will come. If you will accept the Lord. You say, I don't know why I have to walk anywhere. Well, walking down here won't save you. But when I read in the Bible, everywhere I read, where Jesus asked people to come to Him, He asked them to do it publicly. I'm going to ask you to come publicly tonight. He went all the way to the cross for you. And He's asking you tonight to take a few simple, sincere, humble steps to say, Lord, I have never publicly received You as my Savior. I have never been born again. But I know I'm a sinner and I want You in my life. I would like to start my life over anew with You. I want You to be my Lord and my Savior. For I want to be forgiven and I want to be sure of heaven. And if you come, God will accept you. And if you come, you'll never regret the steps you took in faith to Christ. I'm going to ask you to come to Him tonight in simple faith and say, Lord, I believe You died for me and tonight I'm trusting You. I'm giving You my life. I'm asking You to take me as I am and forgive me and make me Your child. And when you walk down here this evening, a counselor will come and stand with you because we have some booklets we'd like to give you before you leave. So before you leave and go out tonight, the counselors will give you booklets and material that we feel will be a help to you in the future. But the Lord says, come now. And I believe for some of you there will never be another moment in all your life like tonight.
Husbands and wives, you come together. Children, you come. Young people, you come. This is your night to meet with a wonderful Savior and to step into His family and to receive His forgiveness and know the joy and the peace of His salvation. Let's sing number 62. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I love this hymn. Through the years that I've been preaching, I've seen thousands of people come to the Lord singing this hymn. So beautiful the word, because it says we can come just as we are. If we had to do anything to change ourselves, we'd never be able to come. But we come as we are, and the precious Lord tonight will accept us and save us. Let's stand to sing. Now you may belong to another church. Perhaps you go to some other place of worship. We're not asking you tonight to become a member of this church. Your coming forward is not so that you could join this church. There's always a welcome here for you if you want to worship here. But my invitation tonight is not to become a member of another church. My invitation tonight is for you to come and accept a lovely Savior and know His peace, His love, and His power in your life. Now from everywhere, you come quickly and stand here as we sing. Don't wait for a minute from the back row, just everywhere. You just come down the nearest aisle and come and stand here facing me to say, Lord, tonight I want to trust you and make this my night for salvation. You come.